you for showing up on Labor Day weekend. Huh? Give yourselves a hand, eh? But if you are a guest with us today, we really do welcome you. We're glad that you chose to join us. We're always looking to grow the kingdom in Helena and always looking to build the community here at Mount Helena Community Church and finding where we fit and becoming activated in our gifts and calling and learning what it means to find and follow Jesus. And so we're glad that you have chosen to join us today. We do have a welcome packet for you out there at the Welcome Center. You could grab it on your way out today, and it's got a lot of good information in it for you. Along with that, we have a vision and value class coming up September 21st after the service here. There's a blue classroom over there in the corner. Vision and values is a great first step for people to take if they want to learn more about who we are as a church, what it means to be connected to us, how to get involved to a greater degree, maybe learning some things about what we believe and those kind of things. I would invite you to attend if you're new to the church and you're looking to take a next step to connect with us. Or maybe you've just been here for a while but you haven't had a chance to participate in vision and values. It's a great first step for you. That's coming up September 21st after the service. I'll be giving more information on that in the days ahead as it gets closer. I also want to mention to you, this week's a big week for our youth and kids ministry. Step Move Up Sunday is September 7th. That's when our kids move up to the next classroom. If they're of the age to transition to the next class, that's when they do that. That'll be next Sunday. So if you have children in our MHCC Kids program, be aware that that's coming depending on their age. If you have questions about that, you can talk to their Sunday school teachers today or find our coordinator, one of our coordinators afterwards. But also this Wednesday the 3rd, our high school and junior high youth is going to be kicking off for the fall as well. So looking forward to that. Our men's ministry is hosting a kickoff party this Thursday, the 4th at 5 p.m. It's going to be in the north side of this building. This is where we're going to eat good food. We're going to hear some good speaking. We're going to watch a football game on a big screen. We're going to pretend that we know how to kick a football out in the back parking lot and see who wins. It is a lot of fun. So I want to encourage you guys, this is a great opportunity to come, just have a good time, eat some good food, maybe get to know some more people. I really want to challenge and encourage you men to be there on this Thursday. So, some events coming. Looking forward to a busy fall. We got a lot of stuff going on, so be paying attention to these slides that roll through and all of that as the weeks go on. So before we dive into the Word today, would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for today. Lord, thank you that you called us to be a family together, and Lord, that you just refresh us. You bring life. Lord, your Spirit is with us. Even going way back to the story of Moses where you were with all the people. You led them during the day by a cloud, and at night your pillar of fire was there and they knew that you were with them. And in the same way, we know that you are with us today. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not only just be present but also be working in our hearts, working in our minds, bringing transformation, bringing life, bringing healing. Lord, that wherever there's darkness in our hearts that needs to be washed clean, Lord, I pray you'd be working on that area. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be submitted and open to you. You are God, we are not. And so, Lord, we submit ourselves to you and your authority today as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready? We've been looking at the Gospel of John all summer, and from Memorial Day to Labor Day, that was what we were doing. Now we're transitioning into the fall, and we've got a lot of stuff coming up. We'll have our small groups will be kicking off the first part of October. We've got an entire series planned where a number of our small groups will be participating in that. So we got a lot to look forward to. This is actually a time of the year where in the church world, momentum begins to build again. Everybody kind of chills out a little bit. Well, is that fair to say chill out during the summer? It's almost like summer gets so busy. But what the idea is that we start coming back to school. People start getting re-involved in church. So it's a great time for us to kind of evaluate vision and forward thinking and what's going on. And so as we transition out of the Gospel of John and we start looking towards our series that's going to be kicking off in October, I want to be visiting with you about these things a little bit. And being that it was Labor Day this week, I decided that, you know, immediately I thought Labor Day, and immediately the verses pop into my head about the laborers in the Bible. the workers, the people that get the work done. I want to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." There's a lot of harvest to be had. Stuff is growing and it's ready to be put to use. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And as I was thinking on this verse, and obviously with the holiday being what it is, I asked myself this question, or really I would say the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart, why are the laborers so few? Why are there not people taking the harvest, Lord? If there's so much harvest, but workers are so few, what is happening there that makes there so few of harvesters? People that are willing to go out there and bring in that crop. You know, we are in a time of the year, I think of the ranchers and different farmers out and about, you know, they're cutting their hay crops and they're baling it. I don't know if there's ever been a farmer or a rancher and walked out and looked at his crop and went, "That looks nice. I think I'll leave it there. That corn looks so good and pretty. I'm just going to leave it." That doesn't make any sense, does it? Maybe your garden is growing things, some of those things like your spinach is probably already bolted and most of your herbs, but maybe you have some things like beets and stuff like that that are coming too, and it's not time just to look at those and admire them. It's not eye candy for all the work that you did. It's not there just to be looked at. Wow, Lord, you're right. The harvest is plentiful. That's cool. Well, what's next? That's not what we do when something grows and there's a crop. That crop can only be utilized once it's harvested. It's useless while it sits out there in the field looking good. And we can apply this thinking then to what Jesus is talking about. When he's talking about the harvest, he's talking about all of those who are ready to turn their lives over to Christ, his people that he's calling out of the world. And he's called us to find them, his children that he's calling. Where are they? Who are they? And who is he using to go out there and labor in the fields? He's using you and I. Sometimes when we read this kind of thing, we're tempted to only think of like, well, the laborers are they're the pastors and they're the missionaries. I'm here to tell you, we are all the laborers. This is a family farm. Can I put it that way? We are all called. I know how it is, you know, growing up out in the rural communities. I mean, I was driving a tractor. I was learning to drive at 11. I think I was 12 by the time harvest got there. And I'm out there driving a tractor at 12 years old. I'm telling you what, Brian, how old were you when you learned to drive a tractor? You probably can't even remember. 4. That's not even a joke. The rancher I worked for's 8-year-old son drove a tractor in the hayfield all day. Everybody gets involved when harvest happens. Don't mention child labor laws. That's not a thing. Everybody gets involved when there's a harvest. And I'm wondering why. Why aren't there more laborers? Why is there the need? What is happening here? In John, we've talked about this already in our series this summer, but I'm revisiting another passage where Jesus talks about it. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. My question is, do you see it? Do you see it? See, they're looking up going, oh, it's four more months till harvest. I'll go harvest when I get my life in order. I'll go harvest when I'm totally sinless for at least a week. I'm going to wait until everything's in order before I go play a part in this kingdom harvest that's going on. But Jesus goes, lift up your eyes. We don't see it. We are lured into places where we cannot see the harvest. And what is Jesus telling them to do? Look differently. Okay, maybe in the natural it's 4 months. But in reality, when it comes to the kingdom of God, the harvest time is now. It's now. Now is the time that we go out and see, who are these people that God's been speaking to? I can't wait to stumble across one of them. I can't wait for the opportunity to maybe bring some hope and some life and some truth into somebody's life, where maybe I can have an impact on who they are and who God is making them to be. Are we thinking that way, like harvesters? And I want to suggest to you today, sometimes we can't see it. How many of you have heard of Oskar Schindler? Most of my generation would have heard of him because we had to watch the movie in high school. A lot of our classes did. Oskar Schindler has a really interesting story. He was a Nazi. In the 1930s, he became part of the Nazi Party in Germany. He was a businessman. He had a lot of questionable morals right up to the end. He was not a perfect man. But during World War II, he was making money in factories and he was using Jewish labor. Of course, we now know about the Holocaust after World War II, but they didn't necessarily see it while it was happening. Until one day in 1943, Oskar Schindler saw something that shocked him. The SS of the Nazis came through a ghetto in his area and slaughtered all the Jews. Just went through and killing them. And if you've seen Schindler's List, the movie, would I encourage you to watch it? I think you should watch it, but prepare yourself, because it ain't pretty. It's the reality of World War II and the Holocaust, and it's disturbing. It's one of those movies I can only watch once, but it's enough. And it's a story of Oskar Schindler. So when he sees all these Jews being slaughtered, it shocks his senses. This party that he joined suddenly isn't what he thought it was. And so he's got these Jews working in his factory, and he starts to protect them. He starts paying bribes. He starts purchasing things in the black market to protect these Jews that work for him from being killed. He starts to have compassion. What happened? He suddenly saw what was really going on. He didn't see clearly until 1943, when he watched a bunch of people get slaughtered in the street by his own party. And so he kind of became this spy-like character who starts saving Jews, and there's a whole amazing story there. And he was considered a hero afterwards. He lost all of his fortunes paying these bribes and buying stuff off the black market for these people. Eventually, he has to flee. And in the movie, there's a scene at the end where he finally has to run. He's been found out. He's been a spy against the Nazis. He's been protecting all these Jews. He finally has to escape. And in the movie, at the end, there's a fantastic scene where the Jews have all gathered around in the dark. They give him a gift of a ring. And he's trembling and he's upset. He goes, I could have saved more. I could have done more. I wasted so much money. He's just desperate with passion for what he had done. It gripped his heart. And it all began with this terrible revelation he had that day when all those people were slaughtered. He saw something. And when he saw it, it prompted vision in him. Yes, it prompted vision in him. He saw. He could see. And then he saw himself doing something about it. And his passion began to grow for it. And his passion was so great to save these people, he risked his life. His vision led to passion. And his passion led to action. He was a man of action. He survived. He never recovered his fortunes. They believe there's a strong possibility he's the only Nazi to be buried by the Jews in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. That blows my mind. And if you understand the Holocaust and the Jews and the Nazis, for them to honor a man by burying him in Jerusalem, that's huge. What an example. Not maybe in terms of all the moral things When he fled Germany with his wife, he also brought his mistress. You know, the guy did not have a clean record. You and I don't have clean records either, but it doesn't stop us from seeing and doing something. It doesn't stop us from gaining vision and taking action. Suddenly he saw it. Suddenly it was revealed. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Only what he sees the Father doing. Jesus saw. What does that mean? He had revelation. He had understanding. He had information. Something happens and he understands what his Father is doing, and he can only do that. Why are the laborers so few? Why is Jesus calling for laborers into the harvest? Because we don't always see what our Lord and Savior is doing. And when we don't see it, we don't take action on it because we're not even looking sometimes. Do you see that the harvest is plentiful? Do you see that this is a labor worth your while to get involved in? Why can't we see it? Why don't we see it? Maybe sometimes we catch glimpses of it. But why doesn't it prompt me to action? I want to talk about that a little bit for a moment. What distracts me from paying attention to the vision that God gives? By the way, remember, well, he's looking at his Father's vision and he's doing that. He's not creating his own. He's looking at what the Father's doing and he's obeying. Something interesting there. But you and I, what keeps us from seeing the harvest, seeing through the eyes of Christ to the community of Helena or the neighborhood where you live or one of these communities in the region, Townsend, Clancy, Boulder, Jefferson City, Deer Lodge, Avon, Elliston? Do we see the harvest? Do we see that God is wanting to call more into his kingdom and bring them into his wonderful freedom and liberty? And not only that, then begin to activate them to be a part of his harvesters. Well, we get distracted. That's one of the greatest tactics of our enemy is like, yeah, there's that vision, but there's also all these other visions you can do. All these other things you can distract yourself with. I'm confident that even maybe this weekend with college football or next weekend when the NFL starts, you'll distract yourself all Sunday afternoon. That's okay. Just don't do that every day. We become absorbed in all of these different things. When we distract ourselves, we don't want to face the challenge and the difficulty of what it means to find and follow Jesus today. I just want to hide out in my basement and watch football. Or I'm so busy with my work and then my kid, we are. That's a fact. And there's nothing wrong with taking time to relax and watch football. Don't hear me wrong there. But I wonder if one of the reasons we can't see the harvest and we're not willing to go out and be those laborers in the harvest is we've decided other things are the priority. Other things are more important to me than what God's doing on the earth. Now, none of us would probably say that literally out loud, but by our actions, we do. Other things are more important than him. Other things are more important than his kingdom. I've been struck quite a bit lately, and I'm just kind of this way personality-wise, but let's see, 47 years ago I was born, and 47 years from now I'll be 94. I don't think I'm probably going to be here. I don't have forever, neither do you. And I'm starting to count it and go, what matters in my life? What's going to matter when I'm gone? I often have these pictures in my mind. I really did the other day. I can't remember what I was doing, but it was the idea that I would stand before Jesus someday. What's that going to be like? I mean, sometimes I feel like he's going to be like, all right. Barely, but okay. Or is he going to put his hands on my shoulders? He's going to look me in the eye. And when he looks at me in the eye, every memory I ever had will be there. Everything I ever did, good and bad, he will know. He will understand. He will have seen. And there'll be some kind of connection between us. And what will he say? Well done. And I'll cry like a baby. And then he'll go, you're in. I'm not quite sure it works that way. But it's really healthy to think about, because it helps you get your priorities straight. So our busyness, our self-absorption, my life is about making me happy and making me successful. That is a dead end. I was listening to John Maxwell talk not very long ago. He goes, I know a lot of people who are super wealthy and the best of the best, and they are not happy. And they get to this point in their lives, and this is where John Maxwell's had such an amazing ministry. They get to a point in their life where their millions and billions are not enough, and John has the answer for them. It's Jesus Christ. Your life isn't just about you. Let's talk about that. And all of a sudden, and a lot of times there's regret. I wish I'd have known this sooner. I wish I'd take steps this way sooner. They're caught up in that vision. Sometimes we have wrong information. You know, maybe you grew up in a religious routine of some kind. Even my own kids, I have to be careful that as they're growing up in the church, and they're my kids, so church is what we do a lot of. And I have to be really careful that they grow up understanding this is way more than a routine. This is real life. There's real power. There's real freedom. There's real forgiveness. There's real life in what we do when we follow Christ. But if all I do is raise them to check the boxes, just go to church. If church is kind of the social gathering where you come to get a moral shot in the arm to get by, you are only at the doorstep of the reality of what the kingdom of God is about and what the church is. If I went out there on the streets today and interviewed 100 people downtown asking them what the church is, I am very skeptical that I would get one correct answer, because everybody associates it with a building or a denomination, not understanding that the church was commissioned and launched by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago and continues today that apostolic work of being sent into the world to reap the harvest. That's what the church is called to and who they are. It's not a meeting and it's not a building. It's the people doing the harvesting. It's the family farm. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Some of the older versions of this say, where there is no vision, the people perish. It's this whole idea that when you cannot really see, there's nothing really to follow. You cast off all restraint. You do whatever's right in your own eyes. But when that revelatory understanding from God comes, I like how the ESV puts it, it is a prophetic vision. It's not just you coming up with an idea, it's something that God has revealed. God has always been revealing. He's the revealing God. From day one in creation, he is revealing who he is to the creation. It's why we have his word today, because he's constantly revealing. Even in your life, he's constantly revealing himself. He's wanting to know you more. It's like building a friendship with somebody, and slowly you get to know them and understand them. God is always revealing himself to you and to I and to the world. He is revelatory by nature. In fact, you couldn't come to Christ without the revelation that he's the Christ. Is that okay? You didn't logically choose it. It's not even logical. It's faith. And where does faith come? Hearing of the word. What is the word? It's the revelation from God. When we lose a prophetic vision, a sense of what God is saying and doing, nothing else works. It's revelatory. Do you see it? That's my question. Can you see it? So then I have to ask myself the question, when did I see it? I'll tell you when I saw it. When I was, I know most of you know my story, but when I was 17 years old, I became a father. I was a junior in high school when I found out I was going to be a father. And can I just tell you, young people, don't do that. It's not a wise road. I was a senior. It was the first day of my second semester, my senior year of high school, that my oldest daughter, Kylie, was born. I got called to the office in the middle of class, and I drove over here to Helena to the hospital, and I was a dad by that evening. And, you know, that sounds like a cute story. Well, it wasn't cute at the time. The kid was cute. That was about it. I was wrecked. I just didn't know what I was going to do with my life. How do you recover from that? How do you ever overcome the failure and the humiliation or the sense of guilt that you're never going to be the dad that this kid needs and deserves because you screwed it up from the get-go? That's a burden for a 19-year-old to carry. 18. 17. 18. No, I was 18. Well, as the years kind of went by, I ended up with full custody of my daughter, and I was a terrible dad. I just really was. And I ended up, long story, I came to church here at Mount Helena Community Church. I think I was 20 years old. I was pretty much a wreck. I had this little girl live with me. She was 2 years old, almost three. And I'd always believed in God. I grew up in the church. It's kind of like what I described to you. Like, I had all the information. In fact, I had a lot of information. But that didn't necessarily drive who I was at that point. It's only when I dug all the way to the bedrock and like, well, I can't dig any further. I need help. And God grabbed me in that moment. And when I mean he grabbed me, I wasn't one of those kind of people that he kind of went, okay, let's go. He grabbed me by the back of the neck and went, we're going. And my whole world was rocked. Totally, radically rocked. I went from the mess that I won't describe anymore to within a very short period of time, I had a new job and was on my way with a career that would guide me for the next 15 years of my life. I met my wife that summer. God provided a house for my daughter and I. We were living in a shack, and it was a shack before that. My whole world turned around. But one thing that caught me in all of that, you know, I was grateful that God had rescued me. I was thankful for beginning to feel the sense of forgiveness and like, okay, it was the idea really, and I got involved in youth ministry, and there was kind of this fervor in the youth ministry in those days, like, Helena's going to get turned upside down for Jesus. That's how we thought. That's how we felt. That's how we acted. Now, that whole thing blew apart and it didn't work out, but in that season of my life is when I begin to see God loves Helena. Man, I'm not sure I do, but God does. Especially, you know your kids, if they're getting to that college age, they're like, Helena's boring. I'm going to Missoula or Bozeman. That's fun. Helena's for old people. But man, that, looking at all these youth who were excited for Jesus and realizing because of the transformation in my own life that God could rock this community and region. And man, I was suddenly very willing. All of a sudden, I was on fire, as we used to say. I saw it. I saw that it could happen, that lives could be changed, that my friends could be saved. That man, we could be a place where disciples are made and resources are gathered and communities around us are impacted. And man, we can educate, we can motivate, we can pray for people for deliverance. We can do this. And the vision caught me and I saw it. Do you see it? Did you used to see it? I've had days where I used to see it. Days I've wondered. Days of failure and frustration where I kind of don't look at the harvest anymore and I just look at myself and go, we ain't getting nothing done with this guy. But God always comes through. Lift up your eyes, JR. Look at my harvest out in my community. Look at all the people who you are meant to touch. And I'm not talking about just me, but you. And it's hard to believe and see yourself that way. God's called you to play a part in his harvest. It's why we're called the body of Christ. All the parts work together and it builds itself up in love, as Paul taught us. But man, if it's just up to pastors and missionaries, this ain't gonna be no fun. You know what would be fun? Is if every single one of you understood that you have something to give others and you step into that passion, you catch a vision of it, and your passion starts to grow for it, and then you take those steps of action. Who am I in this mission? I know who that person is. I know who that person is in this mission. Who am I in this mission? Where there is no prophetic vision, God revealed, he showed me. Now, I didn't have it all right. I didn't understand it. I thought it was going to happen next weekend, and here I am, however many years later, a lot. And it hasn't happened the way I've always thought, but I'm understanding something now more as I get older. God is building something. Do you see it? There's talk all over about revival and things like that and this sense of anticipation that God's going to do something. I don't know what he's going to do in the world, but I know what he's been doing at Mount Helena Community Church for 20 years. He's building something. Something that can resource the people, gather them, educate them, activate them, equip them to be harvesters out in the world. That doesn't mean that means you just go to work just like you always do, but with new eyes. It means you go to school tomorrow, not to be like this radical missionary and do this thing. It is radical, but you're just going to school again, but just do it with new eyes. See yourself as a harvester. Watch for what the Father is doing. Somebody comes up to you, says one thing to you that you might blow off as nothing, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit goes, no, I've just brought this person to you. What are they saying to you? Oh, wait, God, you just gave me an opportunity. It might be little. I might just sow an itty-bitty seed in this situation, or I might be able to bring something very powerful into their life. Who, me? God, I'm so unequipped. I can't even remember any Bible verses. How am I supposed to help this person? You guys, that's part of the journey. Just lift up your eyes and start walking into the fields. Just walk out in the field. Walk out in a wheat field and, you know, your hands brushing the top of the wheat. Do it. Get out there and just feel it. It's happening. He's raising up people that he wants to call into his kingdom. There's a harvest. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority. This is a subject that God's stirring me. I'm not ready to talk about it yet, but there's something here. I do nothing on my own authority but speak just as the Father have taught me, on my own. So often I feel like I run into situations where we feel like it's up to us and we're going to use our own authority to make something happen. But until you have that revelatory sense of authorization from God, you're just going on your own. Let me say that one more time, although I don't think I can say it the same way I just did. Until you get that sense of vision that you believe is from God, a revelatory understanding, you have to be careful you're not stepping out in your own authorization. Are you self-authorizing? You know, I'm angry at that person over there. I'm gonna go tell them about Jesus. And I'll preach them the truth, yeah. Right, buddy? I like this baby over here. He's cheering with me. I'm gonna go set them straight and I'm gonna tell them the truth. And I'm like, well, let's just pause for a minute and go, is this what the Father is doing? Is this what Jesus is doing in this situation? Did he authorize you to do that? Jesus didn't walk in his own authority. He walked in an authority that was delegated to him from the Father. Is it delegated to you? There's something important here when it comes to vision and the direction we're leading ourselves. You know, we're all called to be leaders to a certain extent, but there's nobody you will be more significant in leading than yourself. You lead yourself. So are you leading yourself in your own authorization, or are you submitting it to God to get his vision for what he has for you? Lifting up your eyes and going, and a lot of times like I was when I was 19, you're looking at where you led yourself and you're in a hole in the ground. Bedrock, dirt. I'm not a very good navigator. Time for me to submit to someone that knows the way and obey him and listen for him. We spend all that time doing hearing from God. The Holy Spirit is there to guide, teach, instruct, bring that vision. What do you see? Is it from the Lord? Let's hold that up to him. Can you visualize me playing the drums? I can. Bandana, long hair. You can see it, right? Visualize, have vision for JR and the drums. Yeah, you can see Sean over here with his rock and roll guitar and me over here with my bandana and long hair. I can visualize it. Have vision for it. Lord, is that your vision? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard, JR. Why are you? Okay, that's silly, but maybe some of our vision is that. It's just silly. It's us making up our own destiny, thinking somehow we're going to make it happen. I was joking with Sean this week, like, I have an imaginary rock band in my head, and I'm part of it, and usually the main singer. You do not want that in reality. So we take our vision, the things we can visualize, and we submit them to the Lord and say, Lord, is this your revelatory vision for me, something I can pour my passion into and then begin to take action on? Maybe you want to be president. Lord be with you, but maybe you want to. Maybe you can see yourself leading some kind of ministry. Maybe you can see yourself leading a small group. Maybe you can see yourself just one-on-one counseling with somebody, just trying to be an encouragement and a strength to them. That's all part of discipleship. That is an invaluable part of the kingdom of God. It is how the mission is lived out. Anywhere we can impact the lives of others towards Jesus Christ. You guys are a lot better at a lot of things than I am. Some of you are excellent drum players or excellent rock and roll guitar players. That's your part. That's part of it. That's part of it. Do you see it? Do you see it? And vision leads to passion. Boy, if I can see something, if I can just, not just daydream it, I can see it and I go, I can get there. God's put some vision in there and we need to go there. I don't know how it's all going to happen. I don't know how God's going to, you know, maybe it's a career thing that you have. You can visualize it, but once you can really see it, and if it becomes a God vision, all of a sudden your faith starts growing for it. You know, I can daydream about being a drummer, but if God's not in it, it ain't going to matter. But if God's in it, his revelatory, you know, God brings faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. It brings passion, an ability to see forward, which leads to action. I'm gonna wrap up with this. I was visiting with a friend of mine this week at lunch, and we were talking about how when you're first kind of walking with Christ, it's like you don't necessarily recognize him in the moment. But you can look back at the moment and go, oh, wow, Jesus was in that. Oh, wow, God was in that. You look back on your life and go, oh, God was in that the whole time. I didn't know the, you know the whole beach sand, footprints in the sand thing that you see on, used to see in everybody's house. You know, with the footprints and that, forget it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, forget it. But it's like that. You look back and go, whoa. But then as you mature, something starts to happen. And you go, well, if Jesus was with me, then he is, present tense, with me. What's he doing? Am I paying attention? All of a sudden it becomes shifting from looking at yourself and looking at the past to go, wait, he's up to something now. What does he want me to do? Oh, I can take some action in this process. God's calling me to, look at that. There's a future and Jesus is in that too. What is it? Vision. I can see it now. I have faith for it. Oh boy, my passion's growing. I'm taking action towards that. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. Would you stand, please? Let's get fired up. It's Labor Day. Are you ready to go labor? That wasn't very timely, was it? I have to tell you too. How many of you noticed I made a mistake last week in my message? You noticed, or I told you maybe. I know Priscilla noticed. A few of you maybe noticed I made a mistake last. Good job. Keep an eye on me. I was talking about being Mary and Martha. Do you remember that? And I talked about Mary being at the tomb when Jesus rose. Wrong, Mary. Mary Magdalene was at the tomb, not Mary, the sister of Lazarus. So there you go. If you did, you can pick up a cookie from my office after. All right. Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing to be a part of your thriving, passionate harvest. You've looked upon the people of the earth, and bewildering to me, you've had mercy on them. You've had grace upon them in their rebellion, and you're calling your sons and your daughters out. God, and as your children today, help us to see. Help us to have vision. Help us to understand what it is that you are doing, that we might get motivated and take action towards bringing this profound, amazing, seismic, earth-shaking news into the earth, into Helena, Montana. God, help us move the needle, as it were, in Helena, Montana. Lord, we want to see people come to you, but not only that, we want to see them grow. We want to see their chains fall off, and we want to see the fruitful days that you have planned for them and those that they have influence with. So God, I pray you bless my friends today. I know your spirit's going out of here with all of them. And Lord, I pray that you would be stirring in each one of them passion and vision to be harvesters. So we thank you for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to receive prayer this morning for anything at all, our prayer team is over here on my left next to the stage. They would love the opportunity to pray with you. You guys have a great week. Enjoy your Labor Day, but pray that he sends harvesters. Have a great week.